So I have two confessions to make this morning. The first one is, guys, I don't know what Wordle is, and at this point, I'm too embarrassed to ask. I am, and that has absolutely nothing to do with the message today. I just need to get that off my chest. That's it. Second confession. When I was in school, particularly when I was in high school and college, I was not what you would call studious. I was not a great student. Really didn't care all that much about my studies, frankly. I went to school so that I could play sports and go to gym class. That was school for me. And so when I went to college, I learned very quickly, like through high school and middle school and high school, you can kind of skate by, right? By just kind of doing the bare minimum, and you can still get through. You know, I wasn't valedictorian in my class or anything, but I made it through. I had a fairly good grade point average, right? But when you go to college, it's like a whole different ball game. You got to actually study. You have to prepare to take tests. Otherwise, you're going to fail. You're going to bomb. And so I learned that very quickly in my freshman year of college. Failed some tests and realized, okay, if I don't start studying, I'm not going to be here for very long. And so I'll never forget, the light bulb kind of went on for me one week that was preparing for this biology test. And it was one of those like huge classes that every freshman has to take. So there's like 200 or 300 people in this class. And I decided for the first time in my life, I'm going to study. What a novel concept, right? And so that whole week, I made flashcards. I mean, I went all in. Made flashcards, studied as hard as I possibly could, and I took the test, and a week later, when the grades came out, I finished 5th in the class. And I'll tell you what, that was a moment for me. I have never again gotten that high of a grade in a class or finished that high in my class ever again. Why? Because, well, unfortunately, I slid back into some unhealthy studying habits, and that didn't maintain. But here's what I learned in that process. Preparation is everything. Was I stupid? No. Did I have the gifts and the talents and the abilities to score well on a test if I actually put the work in? I absolutely did. The key, though, is you have to prepare. If you want to score well on a test, you got to prepare, right? And we've been in a series now. This is week 3 that we're calling Battle Armor. And what we're talking about is we're talking about the spiritual war that we are in every single day. That we are in a spiritual battle, that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. He's doing everything in his power to destroy our marriages, to destroy relationships, to destroy our children. He's doing everything he can to derail our future. He does not want us to do anything of value for the kingdom of God. And so he's working overtime to keep us from doing that. And the thing that really, the heart of this series that I want everybody to understand and know is that even though he's coming at us with everything he's got, we have a God who has given us, equipped us with everything we need to stand firm against those attacks. But we need to understand something. This is where we're going today. God has given us everything we need to stand firm, but if we do not prepare well, it's not going to matter. He's given us all the information. Just like my biology teacher when I was a freshman in college, he taught all of the information. He gave us all the information we needed. I had to actually take that information and use it and prepare so that I could take that test well. In the same way, we have to be prepared for when that attack comes. And so that's what this series is all about. It's about preparation, church. It's about being prepared so when the enemy comes with everything he's got, you are ready to stand firm. And so I want to dive in today. We're not going to waste any time. We're going to get right into the scripture today. We've been in Ephesians chapter 6. We started in verse 10. And so I want to begin just by reading pretty much this whole thing here. We're going to start actually in verse 13, where it actually talks about putting on the full armor of God. We're talking about the armor of God and how that protects us against those attacks. This is how it begins. It says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then," Paul says, "with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." In addition to all this, he says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. And so we began just by giving kind of an overview in week one. Last week, we dove into the first two pieces of armor. Found in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. This week, we move on to the next two. We're going to study out the next two pieces of armor that we need to have in place. And so what are they? It says, verse 15, with your feet, first of all, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our feet, it says, must be fitted. They must be ready. We must have readiness to stand these attacks. Now, when he's talking about our feet being ready, what he's actually talking about here, there's some translations that say we actually need to have our shoes on, right? Our boots on, our feet, so that we are ready to stand. Now, you guys all know this. There are different types of shoes, right, for different types of activities. If you are a construction worker and you show up to work without your steel-toed boots, that's not a good decision. That's not a good choice for you, right? Because you could drop something really heavy on your feet, right, and damage your toes, right, because you're working with really heavy stuff, right? If you are a dancer, right, you want to show up with the proper footwear. If you're a ballerina, there's a certain type of footwear you put on. If you're a tap dancer, there's a different type of footwear you put on. And if you switch those around, you're going to look really funny, right? Shoes matter. The shoes that we put on our feet, they matter. Now, I'm going to put it in track terms, track and field terms, because that's what I know. I'm a track nerd, right? In the world of track and field, there's not just one type of spike. There are actually multiple different types of shoes. There are shoes for jumpers that have a very specific form and shape and allow the athlete to perform their best in that event. There's distance running spikes versus sprinter spikes, right? There's throwing shoes that don't have any spikes on them at all. They're really smooth on the bottom so they can spin as fast as they can when they're throwing the discus, right? All of these different types of shoes. And if the athlete doesn't have the right shoes on for the specific event that they're going into, their performance is going to be hurt. They're not going to perform at the level that they could. I've been coaching for many years, and one of the very first things that I talk to student athletes about is when they show up, a lot of times kids will show up and they are not prepared with the right footwear. Even their training shoes are not the right shoes. Every once in a while, a student would show up and forget their clothes, forget their practice sneakers, and they'll be wearing Air Force Ones and jeans. And I'm like, dude, we can't practice today. Because you're not wearing, you're not prepared, you don't have the right footwear on. You're going to actually hurt yourself if you wear those shoes. And in the exact same way, this is the imagery here that Paul wants us to grab hold of as we read Ephesians 6:15 today. That when you go into battle, it is more important than any other footwear you will ever wear, a soldier, when they go into battle, you had better have the right proper footwear on. Why? Because it is life or death. If you do not have the right footwear on, if you have shoes on where you are slipping and sliding, where you are falling down because you don't have the proper footwear on, guess what happens? When the enemy attacks, you stand no chance because you're already down. You're already vulnerable. We have to have the right shoes on. Now, Roman soldiers, right? The imagery that Paul is using here is imagery for the people of his day. The shoes that they would wear, the Roman soldiers, were these thick leather boots. They would have a thick sole on the bottom of them. And what they would actually do is take pieces of metal and bone and attach them to the bottom of the shoe so that they could gain extra traction. Why? So that when the enemy attacked, they were ready to stand firm. They were ready to stand their ground. Nothing was able to push them back because those spikes, so to speak, that were digging into the ground would keep them from moving. Not only that, but it would allow them to attack with more vigor and more force, right? When you are running and trying to run as fast as you possibly can, if your feet are slipping and sliding, that's a problem. And so these boots would prepare them to be ready, right? There's this word readiness. It's hitoi masia or masia. Hitoi masia. It means to be prepared at all times. This is the Greek word that Paul specifically uses here when he says you need to be ready. You need to have your shoes ready, fitted with the gospel of peace. And what he's really saying is You need to have your boots on, your shoes on at all times. Don't ever take them off. Keep them on. Why? Because when the enemy attacks, you don't have time to put your shoes on. If you are wasting time putting on, and I'll go back to the track analogy. When I was in high school, what would happen to me sometimes is I'd get caught up watching the events or goofing around with my buddies, and then all of a sudden it was 2 minutes before the race was supposed to go off, and my coach is screaming at me to put my spikes on and get to the starting line. And when that happens, it's not a good way to start your race. Sometimes you don't even get to the starting line, right? In the same way, when we're going into battle, we got to have our shoes on at all times. We got to be ready. I'll use this illustration. In my house, we are always late. We are late for everything. And one of the reasons we're late now it wasn't always this way. I can't blame the children for everything, but I'm blaming them for this one, is that they're never ready to go. And you want to know why? Because they never have their shoes on. Not only do they not have their shoes on, most of the time they don't even have socks on, right? And so I have learned, here's what I've learned, about 20 minutes before we need to go somewhere, I start the process. Boys, get your socks on, get your shoes on. When it's time to leave, when I'm ready to go, you had better be ready to go, because we are walking out the door at this exact time, and if you're not ready, oh, there's gonna be a problem. Right? And over again, this is the fight. This is the battle with our kids to try to get out the door on time, for them to be ready, to have their shoes ready to go. Okay? Are we getting the imagery that Paul is trying to get us to latch onto here? We must have our shoes ready. They must be on. They must be tied up and ready to go so that at a moment's notice, we can take off and we can be ready to fight. Now, this is really the question. Where does our spiritual readiness come from, right? We've been talking in the physical, but that's not what this is about, right? Paul's not talking about fighting a physical war. We're talking about a spiritual war, a spiritual battle that we are in. Where does the readiness, how do we put on shoes for readiness to stand firm in the spiritual realm? He says we are to put on the shoes, the boots, if you will, of the gospel of peace. Put on the gospel if you want to be ready for battle at all times, right? In the same way that boots with spikes on the bottom will anchor us to the ground, keep us from being moved and pushed back, in the same way, this is what the gospel of peace does for us in our spiritual lives. When we are under attack, it is the thing that grounds us. It is the foundation, right? Your feet, think about it, are the foundation of your whole being and balance. Like, in order to stand, your feet need to be firm. In the same way, in order to stand spiritually, we must be standing firm in the gospel of peace. And so how should the gospel of peace impact us? I think that's the next question. Right, what does that mean? What is the gospel of peace? What is Paul getting at when he says that? Number one, it is a constant reminder of the peace it brings between us and God. That is what the gospel of peace is. I want to read you another verse here from Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is what the gospel does for those of us who are in Christ. It gives us this hope, this confidence, this knowledge that no matter what happens to us in this life, we have peace between us and God. No matter what our sin is, no matter how many times we have messed up, we have peace between ourselves and God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the gospel in a nutshell. He took our place so that we could have right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and then that can never be taken away from us. And I got to tell you, as I navigate through this life, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, there are times when Satan's attacks are strong. He's coming at me with everything that he's got. He wants me to doubt. He wants me to question. He wants me to begin to look at myself and think I'm not worthy, that God's going to kick me out, that the peace that I have between God and myself is going to get ruined because of my own mistakes. And this is what the gospel does. It steps in and says, no. That's not how this works. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And so from this point forward, you don't ever have to worry about your eternity, your salvation, and your peace with your Heavenly Father. And man, does that just bring a contentment as we go through the struggle. And we are going to go through the struggle. We're going to go through the fire. But His peace is with us as we go through that. It is this confidence that He loves us, that He fights for us. And that brings so much peace. That brings so much hope in the middle of the storm. I think of this analogy of the eye of the storm. If you've ever watched a hurricane come up, roll up through the East Coast, right? And they show that little diagram, right, on the Weather Channel. And you can see all around the outside is just raging, right? But inside, in the middle of that storm, what's happening? There's a calm. There's a peace. And what the gospel offers to us as we go through what is a very difficult life sometimes is for us to be in the eye of the storm. It's for us to have peace in the middle of that storm. It is essential. It is so important. It is the foundation of standing firm in our faith. Being able to be in the eye of that storm. And so number one, it is peace. The gospel of peace is peace between us and God. But it is also what helps us to be ready to share the gospel of peace to the world around us. You see, shoes aren't just for standing firm, are they? No, they're also for moving. Right? Shoes allow us to if you have the right shoes on, they allow you to move quicker. Right? If you're playing basketball, they allow you to be more agile, right? So that you're not breaking your ankles, you're breaking their ankles, right? The right shoes allow you to move. They make you ready to take on whatever thing it is in the physical realm that you need to take on. In the same way, our shoes that are fitted on us with the gospel of peace, they are to be put on so that we can take the gospel to the world around us. There's a hurting world around us that so desperately needs the gospel. There's a hurting world that is under attack from the enemy right now as we speak. And the gospel is the foundation that will bring them hope and peace in the midst of what they are going through. When we share the gospel, here's what happens, guys. It increases the forces of good in the world. Every time somebody comes to faith, that is a person who is added to the kingdom of God, who is added to the church, and now becomes part of the army of God. Have you ever heard the phrase, the best offense is a good, or the best defense is a good offense, right? The more we can take the gospel out in an offensive way, right? Take it out to the people. We're going to be on the attack as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We're going to take the gospel to as many people as we can. We're going to recruit and train and equip as many people for the army of the Lord as we possibly can. Why? Because that's one more person to stand against the enemy. One more person to lock arms with in this battle and in this fight. I love this from Romans 10, 13 to 15. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I gotta believe, that's a quote there. Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:7. I have to believe that when Paul was writing Ephesians and the armor of God, he had that in mind when he was talking about the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. How beautiful the feet of those who bring the good news, the gospel, to the world around them. This is the truth today, guys. When we don't share the gospel, Satan wins. He's winning. And when we do, there's strength in numbers. There's power in the church. Not because of our own power, but because of what Jesus Christ will do through the body. We have to take that gospel. Why? Because Satan wants to attack our peace. He wants to attack our hope. And you know what our main defense is? It's the gospel. It's that simple. It is the gospel. We must be prepared at all times to not only let the gospel do its work in us, right? The peace that we can find in Him, but we also have to be prepared to take it to the world around us. And when we are doing that, this is what I have come to realize. when I am in a battle with Satan, one of the worst things that I can do is be focused on myself. And you say, what do you mean, Justin? When I start to wallow away in all my problems and all the things that are going wrong for me and all the issues I have, I get more down. It never helps. It never creates a sense of joy or contentment. But when I begin to focus on, number one, what Jesus Christ has done for me, put my eyes on him, and when I begin to focus on all the people around me who do not have the gospel and put my focus there, it brings a great peace. Knowing I'm in the will of God, I'm doing what he has called me to do, to simply accept his grace and mercy and the gospel in my life and then to take it to others. And so the gospel of peace is essential. You want to fight? You want to fight strong? You want to stand firm in your faith in this spiritual battle? It's hinged on the gospel. But then second of all, he says this. He says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice he says, in addition. In addition, so we've had three pieces of armor that he has challenged us to put on, right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and now the shoes, right? All three of those things, there's a transition point here happening. All three of those things are things that we are to have on at all times. We're to never take them off. We got to have them on because we got to be ready to go the second that battle is starting. But now he transitions and he uses this language. He says, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. The shield is the first piece of armor that you actually have to pick up and you have to carry it and you have to put it into action in order for it to actually protect you. The shield does no good, right, if it's laying on the ground. He says, you must take it up when it's time for battle, right? Now, there were two types of shields that they would use back in those days. The first was a very small kind of round shield made of wood. And that was, you know, they kind of slip their arm through it and it would kind of just sit on their arm. Right? And they would use that when they were doing like hand-to-hand combat. But the shield that Paul is actually talking about here, he uses this Greek word, thurios. Thurios. And this was a shield that was about 2 feet wide and about 4 feet high. And back in those days, people weren't as tall. And so that shield would actually pretty much cover up the entire soldier. And so who would have those shields, those thurios, would be basically the guys on the front line. And they would have those shields and they would march into battle. And what they would do is they would actually create a wall. And so what would happen is the other side, the other army would have archers and they would fire their arrows at each other. A lot of times they would actually light those arrows on fire. And so they would shoot those arrows across. And what they would do with those thurios, with those shields, is they would put them up and they would create this wall and then they would put out those flames. How? Because what they would do, and this is ingenious, they would actually put leather on the front of these shields and then they would soak them with water. And so when those flaming arrows were shot at those shields and they would hit, they would immediately be extinguished. And what does this say? Verse 16 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so again, we got to get the imagery here that Paul is trying to get us to see and to understand, right? God is our refuge. He says God is our shield, right? This is common throughout all of Scripture. God is constantly being called our refuge and our shield. I love Psalm 18 too. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He says, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What is our primary defense against the attacks of the enemy? It's the shield of faith. It is the shield of faith. Why do we need a shield? To extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Now let's talk about what that means. What is the flaming arrow? What are the flaming arrows that Paul is talking about here? I believe he's talking about temptation. One of Satan's ways of attacking us and getting to us getting us to doubt God is through temptation, right? It's through a barrage of temptations. Those are the flaming arrows that he is shooting at us. And the leather or the shield wrapped in leather that has been soaked in water is our faith. In the spiritual sense, it's our faith. That is what keeps those arrows, those temptations, from causing us to stumble and to doubt God. Because at the end of the day, this is all temptation is. When you really boil it down to just the main thing, what is temptation? It is Satan's way of getting us to doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God and to choose our way, the world's way, versus God's standard and plan for our life, right? We talked about this last week. What was the very first temptation? What did Satan say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say, did he really say that, right? What is he doing? He's planting doubt through this temptation to eat the fruit that they knew they should not eat, right? This is Satan's whole scheme and plan with temptation. Get them to doubt, get them to lose faith, get them to lose trust in God. And there is only one way to stand against that. How do we stand against doubt? How do we stand against the doubt that Satan wants us to have doubt in God in? We have to have faith. We have to put our trust in him and put our faith in him in a greater way than the things of this world and the things that we want to do, right? And so how do we actually do that? I want to talk about this for a second. Because it's really easy to get up here and say, you just need to have more faith. You just need to trust God more. Well, if everybody could just magically do that, right? We wouldn't have to talk about it all the time, right? Faith is not always easy, is it? It can be a challenge, especially when you're going through a really difficult challenge in your life, when Satan is coming at you with everything he's got. It's hard to have faith sometimes. But there are some things that we can do. There's some things that we can put into practice that will help us to have greater faith and help us to extinguish those flaming arrows. And so number one, here's the first thing that we need to understand. And I know this is going to be kind of of course, that's what we need to do. How do we gain faith in something? It's really simple. You start putting your faith and your trust in it. It's really that simple. You start to put your faith and your trust in whatever that thing is that you need to put your faith and trust in, right? If you are afraid of flying on an airplane, the only way to get over that is to actually get on the plane, put your faith and trust in it that it's not going to crash, and go where you need to go, right? That's it. You have to put your faith and trust in God if you want him to prove himself to be faithful and trustworthy. We have to do that. We have to watch as God consistently, and he will, consistently performs and comes through for you. My favorite athlete of all time is Michael Jordan. When I was growing up, he was like at the height of his popularity and you know, prestige in the world when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in my living room. It was, I guess it was 97. They won their last, 97, 98. They won their last championship. And the games were on super late, and I wasn't supposed to be up watching it. And my mom was already asleep, and my mom was notorious for, like, you don't make a sound after she goes to sleep, right? And so I'm watching the game, and I just know what's going to happen in this game. It's game six, and Michael Jordan makes this steal, and he comes down. There's like 5 seconds left, and he goes up for the jump shot. And I just knew. I had watched Michael Jordan so many times. That shot's going. I didn't even have to look. I knew the ball was going in the hoop. And that's exactly what happened. Why? Because that's who Michael Jordan was. Like, if you watched Michael Jordan play, you knew. If the game was on the line, you wanted the ball in his hands, and you knew he was not going to miss. Why? Because over and over and over again, the guy proved himself to be a baller. He was a gamer. He always came through. His teammates, who do you think they went to when the game was on the line? You think they were going to somebody else? No way. They were giving the ball to Jordan. And every once in a while, Jordan would dish it to somebody else. But guess who the play went through? It went through Michael Jordan. Why? Because there was a trust, right, that was earned by him. Why? Because he consistently came through. Our God is so much greater and so much more powerful and so much better than Michael Jordan. He comes through every time. He will come through every time if you will put your faith and trust in him. But you have to actually begin to do it. You can't prove himself to be faithful if you don't put your faith in him. And so that's number one. Number two, after you begin to do that, and you see him begin to prove himself in some ways in your life, then you actually have to remember his faithfulness. It's a focus issue, I think, for many of us when it comes to our faith. It's really easy, right, when things are going well to have faith. When it gets difficult and tough is when things aren't going so well. But one of the most powerful things we can do for our faith is to look back and to remember what God has done for us, how he has worked in our favor. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful." Let me say that again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What is Paul saying here? God is faithful. God always provides a way out. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. What does that mean? It means that we're all tempted. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to be tempted in this life. But there is no temptation that you cannot stand firm in when your faith and trust is in God. He will always provide a way out. We must remember that. We must remember that God is faithful in everything that we do. This is what it means to take up the shield of faith. And then finally, how do we stand firm in faith so that we don't doubt? Guys, we band together. I think the creation that Jesus put in place of the church is the most incredible, beautiful gift outside of the gospel that Jesus could have possibly given us. Think about those Roman soldiers. Right, one of their primary ways of defending themselves was to take those big thurios, those shields, put them together, and to form an impenetrable, like there was no way you were getting through that with a bunch of flaming arrows, right? Because actually what they would do is they would even come together, they would circle up, and they would almost create like a force field, like a dome of shields, so that there was no way anything could get inside there. If one of those guys got separated from the rest of the group, they were way more vulnerable. But as long as they stayed together, as long as they kept those shields nice and tight, unified as one, they could not be shaken. Guys, don't miss the illustration there. Come on, that's the church. That's the church. We have this incredible gift that Jesus has given to us to be able to band together as one, united as one, to fight together as one, to encourage one another when we are being tempted. No, don't do that. You don't want to do that. That's not a good way to live your life. Turn from that. Here's what God says about that, right? Because don't we all need that? When we're really going through something difficult, we need someone every once in a while to say like, no, you're being attacked right now. The enemy is lying to you. He's doing everything he can to get you off course. Don't let him. Let me walk hand in hand with you. Let me encourage you in this moment. That is the power of the church. You want greater faith? We were never meant to do this alone. We were never meant to do this by ourselves. When you are alone, think about an animal who's being stalked by a lion, a gazelle. Right, when they are in the pack, where they are in the group, it is much more difficult for that lion to get them. But you get them alone, you get them separated, you get them isolated, what happens? So much easier for that predator to attack. Guys, if we're going to stand firm in the faith, right, what does he say? We got to stand firm against the flaming arrows of the evil one. If we are going to do that, then we got to do it together. We got to do it together. And so today, I really have one main point. Like if you just take away one thing from this entire message, you know, the enemy wants to steal your peace. He wants to tempt you to doubt. Do you want peace? Do you really want to be able to go through this life with true peace? And do you want to be able to go through this life and stand against temptation? If you do, this is the message. Keep your eyes on the gospel. And that may sound so elementary. Really? I don't think we do it, church. I think it's really easy to come to faith in Christ, kind of intellectually know what the gospel says, but not actually live it from one day to the next. And one of my questions for us as a church, as your pastor, is how is the gospel of peace, how is the gospel motivating you from one moment to the next? Is it the thing that is your everything? Is it the thing that you know, doesn't just save us in the future, but saves us on the daily? Because that is what the gospel was meant to be. It was never meant to be just, oh, raise your hand, say a prayer. Okay, now I'm saved. I'm good to go for eternity. And then forget about it. No, we're to be motivated by the gospel every moment, every second of the day. We need it. Because the second it's not about the gospel, we start to turn to things that aren't. We start to turn inward towards ourselves. We need the gospel so badly. Satan is trying to steal your peace. You know what destroys every argument of the enemy? It's the gospel. There is nothing that Satan can do or say that can stop what Jesus has already done, that can destroy the work that he's already done on the cross. That is an amazing, beautiful truth. Are your eyes on the gospel? Are you allowing his grace and his mercy to just flow over you daily? Are you allowing that peace that he wants to give you through that relationship that he has created through his death on the cross to just transform you every single day? Every day. Satan is slinging arrows of temptation in an effort to get you to doubt God's goodness. And I don't know what you're being tempted by today. Some in this room, maybe you're just being tempted to just not believe in God at all. I'm not sure I believe this whole Jesus thing. I don't know if I can really follow him. Maybe you're being tempted by something that's going on specifically, that you have a sin in your life that you just can't seem to defeat, you can't seem to beat. Maybe you're being tempted by something at work. Maybe it's a temptation to just give up on life altogether. Whatever that temptation is, God is good. His plan is good. And how do we know that? What is the thing that we put our faith in, right? To remind us of that. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And so that's it. That's the challenge today. Keep your eyes on the gospel. And if you will do that, there is nothing Satan he holds nothing over you. There's no lie he can tell you that will break the chains of the gospel. The gospel breaks all of that down. It tells us who we really are. It reminds us what our eternity and our future is. It reminds us we are sons and daughters, adopted into the family of the kingdom of God. And it reminds us every single day who wins the war. He's already won the war. We just got to stand firm in the battles. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Church, we might lose some battles individually, but man, Christ has won the war. And as long as we have that, there's hope. There's hope, and we can have peace, and we can stand firm in our faith knowing that. Father, I'm so